Three of you is actually our commanding assembly now. And as was said, we're located in Belleville, and we spent a lot of time in the last little while taking care of our parents who are getting older. My mom especially has been in and out of hospital over the last 3 months and in respite care in different senior residences. And now she's back at home, still needing help once in a while and, struggling. Just getting older and finding life challenging physically. Next week, I'm going to be going to Durham to our training center. That's in Durham, Ontario, the town of Durham. And I'm going to be teaching a course there for a week. I haven't really done much teaching up there since we've been back here, but it's nice to be able to go up there and teach something that has to do with language learning. I spent a lot of time on the field talking about these things and teaching these things, so it's nice to be able to teach it to some of the first-year students so they have an idea of what they're heading into. Also, at the end of the month, I'm hoping to go to Yukon, which I've never been to the Yukon before, to work with a family that's working with Indigenous ministries there and try and encourage them in the work that they're doing and give them some advice if I can. So that's a little bit of update on what we're planning and doing. And this morning I would like to look at the epistle, the third epistle of John. So that's, go to the back of your Bible, way back. It just goes third epistle of John, Jude, and Revelation. So you're right near the end. And we're going to read the whole book. Imagine that, we're going to read a whole book this morning. It's only like, how many verses? 14 verses. So let's just read the third epistle of John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a matter worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And let's just ask the Lord to help us. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for this little chapter that we read, this book that John wrote, this letter that he wrote to Gaius. We just thank you what's contained in it, and you've put it in the scriptures for our learning and understanding. So we ask that by your Spirit this morning you guide us and help us to see what you have for us in this letter. And we thank you for it. Ask your help in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is quite a short epistle. It's one of what, you know, we know normally are called the general epistles. It's not written to a specific church. It's written to believers. And this one was actually written to an individual, Gaius. So we have Jude and James and the books of Peter and John. And this one's written to an individual. They weren't written to specific churches, but written to the church in general. This was written probably about 80, 70 or something like this. So it was about 40 years after the church had been born, And John was writing. So John is getting older at this time. He's elder. He calls himself the elder. And as he was writing this book, things were happening in the church. Jude writes about things that came into the church. Peter writes about things. And it's interesting, after 40 years, certain things that entered the church that are still with us today. And these men knew that they were in the church. They were going to continue on. And we would need instruction and guidance in how to handle these things. So John wrote to Gaius. And he says, it's a person, he says, who I love in the truth. It was probably maybe one of his converts, somebody that he had presented Christ to and who was saved through his ministry. We don't know. But he says to him, I pray that you, and he calls him beloved. So when you see this through the book, he's talking about Gaius. When he repeats beloved, he's actually, you could put in the name Gaius there. He said, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So this was something about Gaius. In the book of John, we actually have the tale of three men. You have Gaius, you have Diotrephes, and you have Demetrius. But we also learn something about John, who's the writer of this letter, and his understanding and attitude also. So he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things, be in health, just as your soul prospers. So Gaius was in a good state. His soul was healthy. What that means is he was walking in his faith. He was growing in his faith. He was understanding what he had in Jesus Christ, and he had Jesus Christ in him. And so his soul was in a good place. And that's where we all need to be. So if you're struggling in your soul, you need to really just look to the scripture, look to the truth that's there, and find out what is it that's bothering me, that's hindering my soul. Why is my soul not healthy? But Gaius' soul was healthy, and John says, and I'm praying that, you know, you're physically and in all things, that your health would prosper, everything. So that John just wanted him to be well, really well. He knew his soul was well. Now he's saying, I'm praying that your health and everything is just prospering for you. That's what he was praying. It's not the idea that we need to prosper and gain prosperity. That's not what John's talking here. You hear that all over the place today. That's not what John's talking about. He's talking about just being in a good place, being healthy, physically, emotionally, spiritually, having a healthy soul and a healthy life. That's what John was praying for Gaius. And John had heard some things, so he said, I rejoice greatly when brethren or other believers came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. In this little book here, there's only 14 verses, but the word truth comes up a few times. Truth. So what he says is you testify to of the truth, and that the truth is in you. The truth that is in you. So what is the truth? What is John referring to when he uses this term, the truth? Well, he's referring to what came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, and remember, John walked with Jesus Christ, and he heard what Jesus Christ said. He saw his life, and Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. What is true, what is absolutely true with God is true of Christ. So the truth refers to what Christ brought into this world. The truth of who God is, the truth of a life lived for God, and the truth that that dispels the darkness that's in this world. So Gaius was walking in truth. And then John says about this, because he's heard this about him. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it's similar to what Paul said about Timothy, who was his son in the faith. He said that my children walk in truth. So that's why he could have been a convert of John's. He calls him his child, and it would be a child in the faith. But when they walk in truth, he said, this really caused John joy, to know that he was walking in the truth. And if you think of your gathering here, this assembly, When somebody hears the truth and they recognize that this is the truth and they know that Jesus Christ is the truth of God and they put faith in Christ and the work that he did for them in salvation, and then you see that person believing that truth and continuing to believe that truth and now changing, living according to that truth, doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't that give you joy when you see that happening? Now imagine if that was a person that you brought the gospel to. And they hear the truth, they believe the truth, and they start living according to the truth, and you see the changes in their lives. You see that their soul is healthy. They're not wandering. They're not going into these dark places. They're not going into sin. They're turning away from that, and they're turning to Christ, and they're walking in truth, the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that make you very happy? Well, that's what John is saying about Gaius. He's heard these things. He's seeing what's happening with Gaius. And he said, this just is giving me joy to know that you're continuing in the truth. You're walking in the truth. We worked in a village in Northern Ivory Coast for a number of years. And for the first time that we know of in these people's lives, they heard the truth. So we taught these people 6 nights a week. For 3 months, we taught them the gospel for 6 nights a week, 3 months, a couple hours every night. And we started in Genesis, and we took them through the story of Christ from Genesis to his ascension. And then we took them on and we told them about the church and the end of the story that we see in Revelation, how the church would be with Christ in heaven, and there'd be a new heavens and a new earth eventually. So we did this. Then after that, there was a period of about 3 months where they just lived with this truth that they had heard. Some of them rejected the truth, but a lot of them accepted it. There was a number of people among the group that accepted this truth. After that period of time, I started teaching them about the security that they had in Christ for those that were believing the truth. They were secure in Christ. They were safe in him. They were saved by the work of Christ. They're kept by the work of Christ. No works could save them, and no works can keep them. It's the work of Christ that will keep them. And then the war started. And our co-workers and everybody we had to leave, we couldn't be in the country. And for a period of years, nobody's lived in the village long term since that time. And it was 13 years before I was ever able to get back to the village again and see these people. And there was a number of people that had put their faith in Christ. And I didn't know, like, how would I be received back there after 13 years? They had gone through a war and through the tragedies that come with war. I wasn't there. I didn't experience it. And then I was thinking, how would they accept me? And how would the believers accept me? And are the believers, are they walking in the truth? Or have they abandoned it? Because I've seen different places, I've traveled a lot in this world, where people have gone and brought the gospel to a people group, but for whatever reason, sickness or war or whatever reason it might be, problems, they've had to leave. And you don't see any evidence of the truth having been there. There's no believers walking in the truth. They've turned away from it now. They've gone back to what they had before, whatever religion or practices it might have been. So I didn't know what to expect. And I went back there, and I met them, and I was surprised at, first of all, how accepted I was in the village, because really that I'm considered a part of the village. Muriel and I, we lived there for a number of years. All of us that worked there, lived there, are considered part of that community. When I went back, I started meeting with people and with some of the believers. I got to talk to quite a few of them. And one of the guys, his wife and his children are believers. His mother is, as far as I know, a believer. And he's been sharing the truth with other people. And he's living according to the truth. And he's growing in the truth. And that really made me happy to see that happening. Because I know what the alternative is. It's living in the life that they had before. And it's not a good life. It's not... There's nothing healthy about that life. It's a life of darkness and lostness and evil. So seeing that happening, and then I talked to one of my friends, And she had gone through a terrible experience and been accused. She was slandered and then accused of something that in their culture is, she's accused of being a thief. It might not sound real terrible to us, but in their culture, to be accused of as being a thief is one of the worst things, if not the worst thing you could be accused of. And so she was really angry, and she said, you know, and it was another believer that had slandered her like this. And it involved other believers. So that's really difficult when that happens. It wasn't people that weren't believers. These were other believers. And because of the community they're from, they're under, you know, persecution for being believers. They don't have an easy life as a believer. And to have believers now slandering. So she said, that man, she said, if I was a man, I would have killed them. And she was telling the truth. She would have killed them. This is the lifestyle that they're in. She said, if I was a man, I would have killed them. But she said, I'm a woman and I didn't have the strength. But she said, I would have killed them. And I know she was serious. Because most of the time, a person accused of that would actually have to leave their village because they're so disrespected. And but then she said to me, she said, but you know what I did? She said, I gave it to Christ. And she said, and when it comes back to me again, she says, I just give it back to Christ. And I thought, who taught this woman that you should forgive others and that you should cast your burdens on Christ? You shouldn't carry them yourself. You should put them on Christ. And she said, it comes back, but when it does, I give it back to him. She won't let it be part of her life. And I thought, who taught her this? Who taught her that this is what we as believers should be doing? I didn't teach her. She doesn't have the scriptures that tell her that. Who taught her that? The Holy Spirit taught her that. She's growing in her faith. And so when I heard that, that made me really happy. So I could say I had joy in hearing that because I saw that they're walking according to the truth that they had. And my friend told me, he said, there's other believers here, but he said, you won't know them. And he said, you don't know them and you won't know them. They're not going to tell you because it's dangerous for them to reveal themselves as believers in some way. So then I realized, you know, these guys are spreading the gospel. They're spreading the truth. They're living according as far as they can know the truth. They know they're living and they're telling others about the truth. So I can understand what John is saying here. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That gives us joy when we see a believer, someone who's come from darkness into light, and we see they're continuing in the light. They're walking in truth. They're walking according to Christ. And then he goes on to say, you do faithfully whatever you do, beloveds, or Gaius, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. So he's commending him. He's encouraging him in what he's doing. He said, you do it faithfully. Whatever you do for the brethren, the ones you know and strangers, the ones you don't know, the ones that, he said, you do it faithfully, who have borne witness of your love before the church. Because I know you do it because these guys have come back and told us what you've done. The ones, they were strangers to you and you still did what you did for them faithfully. And even the ones you knew you did faithfully, but if they were strangers, it didn't matter to you. You still took care of them. And he said, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. So he's saying to Gaius, you did well because you helped these guys who were sent by Christ to bring truth to other people. He said, you helped them, and you did it faithfully. Even though you didn't know some of them, you still helped them. That's a big deal. Like, you know, stranger danger, right, sometimes? So they helped them. He helped them, and that came back as a testimony of what he was doing. And he said, they went forth for his name's sake. They went forth in the name of Christ, with the authority of his name. Christ said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Well, they were going in his authority, under his name. If you go in his name, you're going in his authority. His name is a connection to who he is and his authority. And he said, you recognized them, that they were going in his name, carrying the truth, and you helped them on their journey. You were hospitable. You took them in, you cared for their needs, and then you sent them on their way. You helped them on their way. And he says, we therefore ought to receive such. So we need to receive these type of people that we may become fellow workers of the truth. And what he was saying to Gaius, because you did that, even though you yourself weren't the one that was going, because you helped them, he said, you're a fellow worker in the truth. And John included himself in that. John was a worker in the truth for sure. But he said, when we do this, when we take in these people that are bringing the truth, when we help them on their way, when we help them in the work that God has given to them, we are fellow laborers in the truth. So he's telling Gaius, you're a fellow laborer. Even though you're not going where they're going, you're a fellow laborer with them. And so that's Gaius. And Gaius gets a high commendation from John. Why would he get that condemnation? And I just want to go back and say he was walking in the truth. And again, what does walking in the truth mean? It means walking in submission to God. Walking as Christ had walked. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he lived the life. To us it looks like an uncommon life. A life that was beyond what was the norm. And it was. But it wasn't beyond the norm for what God intended. God intended that every human being would be under his submission and his authority and always be in connection with him, always doing his will. Christ said, I do the will of my Father. I always do the will of my Father. I know his will. And he always did it. But that was the normal life that God expected. That was the life that Adam was created to live. That's the life we're created to live. But we can't live that life without Jesus Christ. It's impossible. So when we put our faith in Christ, his Spirit indwells us, lives within us so that we can walk in the truth. Christ walked in the truth. He demonstrated the truth. That's the life that the Holy Spirit wants to live through us. He's going to minister through us the life of Christ. He's going to live through us the life of Christ, that life that's in submission to God. Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't be doing those things that are contrary to what God desires. Walk in the Spirit. That's what Gaius was doing. Then he goes on in verse 9. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, or the first place, he loves to be the top guy. He loves to be in control. Among them, does not receive us. Here's the Apostle John writing, and he's saying, this guy, Diotrephes, he said, I wrote to the church, whatever church this was, I don't know actually where it was, but he said, I wrote to the church, Diotrephes wouldn't receive us. What does he mean? He said, he wouldn't accept that letter. He didn't let you guys even see it, because he's telling Gaius that he wrote, but Gaius didn't know that he wrote because Diotrephes wouldn't receive it. He wouldn't receive the apostles. He wouldn't receive their authority. And he took charge of things himself. The apostles to us are really important. And why are they important to us? Because Paul tells us that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And those are building terms. Paul's using building terms. A cornerstone is something that was used to set the line of a building. So when you build a building, you want to make sure the walls are straight. They're not leaning in. They're not leaning out. I've seen buildings built like that where the walls are leaning one way or the other. It's not a good building. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So he gives the line to all this building. He gives all the direction to this building. So a perfect stone is laid. It's square in every aspect. And then the foundation is laid off of that. And the building rises based on that. And he said the foundation that was laid was the apostles and the prophets. We are responsible to listen to the apostles and the prophets because they spoke by God's authority. And how do we listen to them? Well, they gave us this book. The apostles gave us the New Testament, and the prophets gave us the Old. And the prophets, there's also a prophecy in the New Testament. So he says we're built on that foundation, so we can't neglect it. Don't neglect the book. And so we're under the authority. That's the authority the apostles have. Diotrephes didn't have that authority, and yet he rejected John's authority. He rejected John and those that were working with him. And this is a problem that we've had in the church since that time. It came in the church, in the early church. It's been through the church through the ages, and it's caused havoc in the church. These people that take preeminence, that take the first place, that take authority, that push people around, that hurt people, that damage them. The way that John handled Gaius is the way that the church is to handle its people. He gave truth to Gaius, and he just marveled and took joy in the fact that Gaius was walking according to the truth. He would correct him if he was wrong. He would tell him. He would show him the truth. But he didn't take control of Gaius's life in the sense that Diotrephes was taking control. And let's see what he did. John says in verse 10, "If I come, I'm going to call to mind his deeds, which he does against us." And the us is the apostles and those that worked with John. "The deeds he did against us with malicious words." So he uses the tongue is, James tells us what the tongue is. It's a fire. You can't quench this thing. You know, it can do so much damage. And once things are out, I mean, they just spread. So Diotrephes was slandering the apostles. He was slandering John and those that worked with him. He was rejecting their authority, and he was getting others to reject them also. So he says he talks against us with these malicious words, with this slander, and not content with that. He's not satisfied with just doing that. He himself does not receive the brethren. He doesn't receive these people that Gaius is receiving, and forbids those who wish to. So somebody in the church there, and obviously Diotrephes had authority in that church, but somebody would say, they would see these workers coming, they would want to take them in. Diotrephes wouldn't receive them, but if he saw that, he would tell them, "You can't do that." And he would say, I'm sure he was saying that, "They're not carrying the truth. I have the truth." He wouldn't say that in those words, but that's what he was intimating with that. And he said, so he won't receive them himself, and he forbids those who wish to. Now, what if they disregarded the words of Diotrephes and they took them in? Well, this is what he did. He said he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He excommunicates them. He puts them out of the church. I actually know of a case of this happening in another country where a worker was actually excommunicated by one worker out of the church. And malicious letters were written to his sending churches saying that they should withdraw him and call him back. But knowing the story and the history, I could see who was acting wrongfully there. So this does happen. And it's an authoritarian spirit where everything has to be done my way. You listen to me. I have the place. So we need to check our hearts that's not ruling in our hearts. It's the natural man that's taken over here. So then John goes on. He says in verse 11, "Beloved," or Gaius, "do not imitate what is evil." Don't you follow what is evil. In other words, don't you follow what Diotrephes is doing. But what is good. You imitate what is good, not what is evil. You follow what's good. And Gaius was doing what was good, so he's saying, you continue on doing what was good. You know the consequences if you do this, what could happen with Diotrephes, but you keep doing it. So if you're doing good, even if somebody doesn't like what you're doing and it's good and they want to stop you, you keep doing it. You don't bow to the pressure, the social pressure that there can be. You don't bow to it. You keep doing what you know is right and what is good. Even though somebody may have convincing words and arguments to stop you from doing what is good, you don't listen. You know you do what the Lord intends for you to do. You have the Spirit of God, you have the Word of God, and if it's directing you to the truth and doing the truth and following the truth, you do that. You don't let somebody take you away from that. So that's what he's saying. Don't follow what is evil. You imitate what is good. You do what is good. We've got the record, so let's follow it. And then he says, he who does good is of God. God is good. Right? God is good. He only does what is good. And John says, and the ones that do good, they're of God. They have the Spirit of God within them, and they're working, doing what God is doing. They're imitating God. Our goodness does not come from ourselves. There's nothing good in the human being. There's nothing. Christ described the heart. Jeremiah described the heart of man desperately wicked. Christ expounded on that and laid it out for us, what comes out of the heart of man. It's not good. Nothing good. Nothing good in that list. And so, if we have goodness in us, it doesn't come from within us. It comes from God. It comes from the Spirit of God in us. So he says, he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God or doesn't recognize God. They don't know who God is. They don't really know who he is. They're not following. Now, whether this is talking about a carnal believer or an unbeliever, it's hard to say. I think both would fit in this category. A carnal believer does not recognize the authority of God in their life. They're walking according to their own desires. And certainly an unbeliever doesn't. And a carnal believer doesn't do good. They do evil. An unbeliever doesn't do good. They do evil. And so he tells Gaius, you just keep doing what is good. So when you know what is good, do it. And James, I think it is, tells us, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. So he's telling Gaius, just keep doing what's good. You know what's good. Don't let Diotrephes remove you from what is good. You're doing what's good, so don't let him tell you you can't do that you can't take these brethren in, you can't be hospitable and kind to them and help them on their way. Don't let him stop you from doing that. Then we have another fellow, Demetrius, in verse 12. Now Demetrius comes on the scene, and John says he has a good testimony from all and from the truth. Here it is again, from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. There it is again, true. John's saying, Demetrius, we're bearing witness to him. We know this is true. He's got a good testimony from everybody. And John says, we know it's true, and you know our testimony is true. You know what we're saying is true. And he says also of Demetrius, and from the truth. He's got a good testimony from the truth itself. Actually, the truth bears witness that Demetrius is doing what is true and right and good. Does the truth bear witness to that? What we're doing, how we're living, is true and right and good. And it said, there was a study done, and you know, most people come to Christ because they know a believer. Especially in the Muslim world or the Hindu world. Most people come to Christ because they know a believer. Now, why is that? Because when a believer is living according to the truth and they see the truth in their life, when they hear the truth, it makes sense to them because they've seen it. Right? So your life really is important. When you're living according to the truth, those that are looking on, they wonder, why do they do those things? Why do they live that way? Peter tells us that. They're going to think it's strange, but they're going to wonder why. Why did they respond that way? Why do they react that way? Why do they look to God? Why do they read the scripture? Why do they base what they do on what God says in the Bible? Why do they base it on the Bible? Why do they call God their Father? Why do they pray? Why do they look to wisdom, for wisdom? Why do they look for that from the Bible? Why don't they follow what everybody else is doing? Why, they wonder. Then when they hear the truth, they say, oh, that's why. And so the truth bears witness to our life. It'll show it for what it is, for sure. But But he said of Demetrius, the truth actually is a witness to him that he's living according to the truth. So when the people read the truth, they say, well, that's Demetrius. Because he was following after Christ. He was living after Christ. When Christ was here, the truth bore witness to his life, that he was of God. So here we have three men. We don't want to be like Diotrephes. We want to be like Gaius and Demetrius. Gaius was kind and hospitable. He took care of people. He loved people. That's what we want to be. That's how we should be. That's what the Spirit of God in us would have us to be. But Diotrephes cared about himself. He wanted first place. He wanted others to be under his authority. He wanted to push people around. He wanted to decide how they would live and what they would do. And that's our natural tendency, actually, to have my own way, to make people bow to my way and my will so that I get what I want. And that's not what we want. That would not be walking according to the truth. And then we have Demetrius, who the truth actually gives a witness to this man that he lives according to the truth. Not only the truth, also the apostles and others are giving witness to this man that he lives according to the truth. That is what we desire for our lives, right? Hopefully, yes. So that's a little bit of a tale of three men told to us by the Apostle John. Now you choose. You know, we have the power to choose now. We have the Spirit of God. Who are we going to follow after? Are we going to walk after Christ, or are we going to walk after the pattern of this world?